There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Lord, your word today is given to us in love, that we might be changed by it. So by your Spirit, come and till up the soils of our hearts. Plant your word deep in us that it might bear fruit. Make us not only readers of this story, but participants as well. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your seats. Does anyone else feel like life is busy and full? Can I see a show of hands if you feel like life is busy and full right now? Okay, a lot of hands out there. Paige and I have three kids, work, church, school, appointments, and everything else that comes with ordinary life. All good things, all normal things, but still, a lot of plans. So we've tried to stay on the same page with shared Google calendars. But somehow, even with our shared calendars, there can still be miscommunication. I cannot tell you the number of times I have received that dreaded text, "Where are you?" And so I look at my phone and I say, "What do you mean, where am I? I am exactly where I'm supposed to be." Which, if I'm getting that text, probably means I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And that's where I've learned something. Having access to the plan is not the same thing as knowing the plan or actually living according to it. You can have the calendar invite, you can have all the reminders, and you can have all the information right in front of you and still miss where you were supposed to be and still miss what you were supposed to do. So after enough "where are you" texts, Paige and I have started a new rhythm. On Monday evenings, we talk through our week together. What's happening? Who needs to be where? What are we responsible for? Because knowing the plan, that brings clarity. It shows us how and when we are meant to move together and what each of us is responsible for along the way. And so as we continue in our summer series in Acts, Luke gives us something similar. Our passage invites us to sit down as the family of God and to see the plan of God. And here is our main idea for today. Acts 13 shows us God's ongoing plan. He gathers and scatters his people. He fulfills his promise in Jesus, and he opens the door of salvation to the nations. So I'm going to give you three M's to hang your mental hooks on. In other words, Acts 13 shows us the movement, the message, and the miracle of God's mission. So first, the movement. God gathers his people to scatter his people. If you haven't done so, please turn in your Bibles to Acts 13, which you can find on page 921. God gathers his people in order to scatter his people. Verse 1 recounts, "Now there was in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now to understand this passage, we need to understand the ancient city of Antioch, where it takes place. In Paul's day, Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman world, often considered third after Rome and Alexandria. It stood near the Mediterranean in what is now southern Turkey. And it may have been home to more than 500,000 people. And so this is not some small, quiet town. This is a major city, a crossroads city, a city full of Greeks, Syrians, Jews, Romans, and people from all different languages, classes, and backgrounds. And Luke tells us that this diversity is not only in the city, it's made its way into the church. You can see that in the leaders he names. There's Barnabas, who is a Jewish Levite from Cyprus. There is Simeon, called Niger, a name that may suggest African background or dark complexion. There's Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa. There's Manaen, who may have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch in Palestine, a man connected to powerful privilege and political power. And then there's Saul, a Jewish rabbi from Tarsus. So in just these leaders, we have 2 Jews, 3 Gentiles. You have multiple continents represented, distinct cultures, histories, and social locations. And yet here they are in Antioch, all worshiping the same Lord together. You know, it's easy to breeze over those names, but Luke wants us to see that something unique is happening in Antioch. People who would not normally belong together are gathered together in Christ. And here's what's really fascinating. If you actually go back to Acts 11, don't do that, just listen. If you go back to Acts 11, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That name had not appeared anywhere before the church in Antioch. Up until that point, they may have been called the Way, or Jews who believed they had found their Messiah. But now, in Antioch, the culture looks at this community, this strange, diverse, gathered people, and they need a word for them because nothing else explained them. Not ethnicity, not language, not wealth, not citizenship, not social standing. The only thing holding these people together was their allegiance to Jesus, their devotion to him and the way of life they shared as his followers. And friends, this is still what God does today. He gathers people who would not naturally belong together and makes them into a family. Not because they share the same background, preferences, or politics, but because they have been claimed by the same Lord and filled with the same Spirit. You know, we live in a world sorted by politics, class, race, education, and downright suspicion of anyone who does not see the world the way we do. But to the world, the church offers another way. In Christ, people who would not naturally belong together, worship together, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, and come to the same table. Not because our differences do not matter, but because Christ matters more. So God gathers a new community of people. But then notice what happens next. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. This is the movement. God gathers his people in order to scatter his people. He draws them in so that he can send them out. Friends, and this is so important because this is still God's plan for this church. A healthy church does not gather so that it can be stagnant. A healthy church gathers in order to be sent. Think of a heart. The heart receives blood, but it doesn't stay there. If it did, the body would die. The heart draws blood in, fills it with oxygen, and then what does it do? Pumps it back out to the body so life can flow through the body. So it is with his church. God gathers us in worship, around his table, in prayer, in fellowship, and he nourishes us. He strengthens us. He forms us. And then he sends us out near and far. And notice all of the people have a part in the movement. No one is sitting in the arena in the stands watching some other people play. Everybody's on the field. Some are sent, some are sending, some are praying, some are worshiping, some are opening their homes, and some remain to keep the work going. But no one is simply observing. Everyone has a part to play in the mission of God. So I want to pause and camp on one application. As a church, we have to make sending a priority. This is why we built into our vision at Holy Trinity the fact that we want to train up leaders for Christ's church. Sending cannot be only something that a few people care about. It has to shape our ministries. It has to shape our discipleship, our prayers, our giving, and our willingness to bless people as they go. And that will be exciting. We will see God do things we could have never planned for. But you know, if we do this well, it's gonna hurt. And it'll be sad. Sending means saying goodbye. It means familiar faces may leave, leaders may be sent, and friends may be missed. But this is God's plan for the church. He gathers a people in Christ and scatters them for the sake of the world. So let's return to our text and watch this scattering take place in Acts 13. Verse 4 says that Barnabas and Saul, being sent by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Then in verse 13, the movement continues. The chapter begins in Antioch of Syria, but now they're headed to a different Antioch in Pisidia. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down, and after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said. So after all this movement, all this traversing around the nations, Luke slows down the narrative so that the message can come into focus. And so now we move from the movement of God's mission to the message at the heart of it. In verses 16 through 41, Paul preaches the longest sermon we have from him in Acts. And we cannot walk through every line. You're probably like, thank goodness. But as Paul proclaims the word of God, the heart of the sermon is clear. God's plan has always been moving towards Jesus. God chose Abraham and his descendants. He rescued his people. He carried them in the wilderness. He gave them the land. He raised up David. And from David's line, God brought the Savior. This is not random history. This is God's plan unfolding. And Jesus is at the center of it all. I'm going to pick out a few verses from Paul's sermon, and I want you to listen for these three words: promise, fulfillment, Jesus. Paul says in verse 23, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Then in verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." And then Paul adds in verse 32, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Promise, fulfillment, Jesus. This is the message. What God promised, God has fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the promised son of David. He is the Savior God said he would bring. And the proof of that is in the resurrection. David died, saw corruption. Jesus died and was raised. So the resurrection is not just a miracle at the end of Jesus' life. It is the public declaration that God's plan has not failed. It has been fulfilled. And this is good news, which we desperately need. Because the story of the Bible, friends, is not simply that we need better information or stronger morals or a more inspiring example. The story of the Bible is that we need to be brought back to God. We need forgiveness because we have gone astray. We need freedom from condemnation and judgment. We need hearts made new by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. Verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That word freed, which is used twice in these verses, is where we get the Greek term justified in the books of Romans and Galatians. It means to be set right with God, released from condemnation, forgiven before the Lord. What the law of Moses could name, expose, and point towards, but never accomplish, Jesus has now fulfilled. This is the heart of the message. Everything God promised and everything we most desperately need, God gives us in Jesus. So I want to pause and catch our breath because we've listened to Paul's sermon inside of my sermon. So when someone asks you what you did today, you can say, I sat through two sermons this morning. So we've seen the movement. God gathers and scatters his people. We've seen the message. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. And now we come to our third point, the miracle. God opens the door of salvation to the nations. Listen to the text beginning at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Okay, guys, this is astonishing. Up to this point in Acts, the gospel has gone out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into pockets of the Gentile world, meeting people like Cornelius. But now, in Antioch, in Pisidia, it says almost the whole city gathers. This may have been 30 to 50,000 people. You know, the closest modern picture I can think to this is a Billy Graham crusade. Not just a big crowd, but a whole city stirred up by the sense that this message mattered. And notice the center of attention. They haven't gathered to see the Stanley Cup or Rod Brindamar downtown. They gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That is what is gripping people in this whole section. Not Paul's personality or his cleverness. It doesn't even say Paul's words. It says God's words. So these people were not just hearing a talk about God. They were miraculously hearing from God himself. That in Jesus, God has kept his promises and now offers forgiveness and freedom to all who believe. And some of the Jews do not like it. Verse 45 says that they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting Paul. Now, on the surface, this might look like failure. The people called to be a light to the nations are resisting what they were supposed to do. But here's the miracle. Even that does not even stop the plan of God. Paul says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The Gentile mission was always in the heart of God. And when the mission is resisted, the promise does not collapse. In Jesus, salvation reaches the nation. And now through Jesus, the door of salvation is thrown wide open to the Gentiles. And look at the impact. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Not merely that the crowd gathered, not merely that Gentiles were interested, not merely that the mission expanded. The deeper miracle is this: non-Jews were granted eternal life. People far from God are brought near. People who could not save themselves hear the word of God. They believe and they receive unending life. Friends, we were made for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has put eternity into the heart of man. We long for life that lasts. We were made for life that lasts. But we cannot create it. We cannot earn it. We cannot secure it by our own strength. It must be given by the author of eternity itself. And in Jesus Christ, God gives it to anyone who believes. Eternal life does not just change our destination. It changes what grows in us on the journey. And this is our final observation. And here's another part of the miracle. When eternal life takes root, joy begins to blossom. Verse 48 says that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And by verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Joy is the fruit of knowing God and receiving life from him. Not shallow happiness, not pretending life is easy, but the deep gladness of being brought into God's family through Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, to know God and to know his only Son now and forever with a joy that cannot be taken away. So if you are not yet in the family of God, I want to invite you to come in. The waters are not just fine, they're filled with joy. So we need to close. Let's recap the ongoing plan of God revealed in Acts 13. Our passage describes the movement, the message, and the miracle of God's mission. God gathers his people and he scatters his people. And they share the message of Jesus as the fulfillment of his plan. And through that message, he miraculously opens the door of salvation, gives eternal life, fills his people with joy. And so we leave Acts 13 with ongoing confidence. The movement continues. The message remains unchanged. And friends, the miracles still happen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And we pray that your word would move here in Raleigh like you did in Antioch and Pisidia. Lord, I pray that you would grip our city by your word. Draw people in, save them, fill them with joy, and send them out. And Lord, for those who do not know you, oh God, would you let them hear the good news, receive life, and taste joy? We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.